All right, grab your Bible, grab your journal. I'm excited to share with you from God's Word. We are continuing our series called Wishful Thinking, where we have been exploring how you can experience more joy and less scars in high school. That high school doesn't have to be this time that you just endure and just make your way through and make it to college or to whatever's next to begin living your real life. But that life can be life to the full today in high school. And so where we're going tonight is I'm going to tell you a story and I'll set up our next part of this series where we've been looking at ways for you to experience more joy and less scars. So I'm going to tell you a story that last fall or on November, I ended up in a place where I had been to maybe one time in my life. And it's right across the street, right across over here at 4th and 75 at the Popeyes restaurant. And I ended up there with five other friends because we had heard, we had seen all over social media and the news and Instagram and wherever else that Popeyes had come out with this incredible chicken sandwich that would rival the best of the best, Chick-fil-A's chicken sandwich and all these other places. And Popeyes was in the chicken sandwich game, and we decided to get in on it. And so here's a 10-second video of my friends taking their first bite of their very first Popeyes chicken sandwich. Watch this.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, this is these four gentlemen's first experience of the Popeye chicken sandwich. I'm going to record their first bite and notice their facial reactions as we go. Okay, go, go, go.
You're like, how did they respond? They all loved it. They all said it was comparable to the Chick-fil-A chicken sandwich. How many of you guys have had the Popeyes chicken sandwich? Yeah? Yeah? Not that many. I thought more of you would have because it's been all over the news. It was crazy that you would see this one post by Popeyes. Let's throw that post up there that came out in August, and everyone went crazy. And next thing you know, all of the chicken sandwich places were arguing and saying, hey, ours is better. We got Chick-fil-A, we got Shake Shack, we got Bojangles. I don't even know why they're in there, talking about how their chicken sandwich is the best. And then we saw all the long lines at all these different Popeyes restaurants all over the country. Everyone wanted a taste of this supposedly incredible chicken sandwich. And so me, who had no interest in Popeyes or my friends, we knew that there was Whataburger, there was Wendy's, there was Cane's, there's Sonic right over here at 4th and 75. No need to go to Popeyes, but somehow we found ourselves there, standing in line on a wet, cold, rainy day in November because we believed the hype. There had to be something amazing and incredible about this chicken sandwich. We were influenced. And on that fateful day, I didn't take a bite of a Popeyes chicken sandwich because I don't know if you've heard, but I'm gluten-free, and I can't consume products with gluten in there. And so thanks to the technologies of 2020 in the form of what we call Gluten Aid, it's an all-natural enzyme supplement that makes sure that I can eat things with gluten in them. And so here I have, ladies and gentlemen, an incredible chicken sandwich from Popeyes. And I would love to take the first bite of my first ever Popeyes chicken sandwich to see if it really does live up to the hype of being as good as or better than Chick-fil-A. I'll give you my review right here and right now. Hold on, I gotta get the taste. It's good. It's real good. If you haven't tried it, you probably should. It is delicious. I don't know if it's as good as Chick-fil-A, but I'll give it that. That is pretty good. The reason I start there and the reason I eat all this gluten on stage is because something is true about you and me. We have all been influenced. At some point in our lives, we have all been influenced before. How many of you, you know, when you got your first cell phone, you went to your, when you wanted your first cell phone, you saw all your friends maybe with, you know, the new phone of the day, and you went home to your mom or your dad, and you're like, please, I've got to get the new iPhone 2 or whatever phone came out when you could initially get your phone. And you begged your parents because everyone else had it. When I was in high school, the phone of the day was the Motorola Razr. You guys know what that phone is? It's great. It's back, I think. That's why you know. And the other option was a Nokia phone with a flashlight at the top and a snake, the snake game on there. And everyone in high school had a Motorola Razr or a Nokia phone. And if you didn't have one of those, did you even really go to high school when I was in high school? And so you wanted to beg your parents to get that. How many of you see your friends or other people in their Lulu swag or their OV swag, and you go and you beg your parents, please, can I go to Lululemon? Can I go to Outdoor Voices? Because I want to buy this. Or maybe you see your friends on social media or TikTok doing their cool dances or whatever they're doing, and you're like, I'm in, I'm downloading it, and I'm creating my own video. Or maybe you see a cool outfit or a cool hairstyle, and you see someone, and they influence you to live and act in a certain way. We have all been influenced before. Some of us have been influenced to gossip, to talk about someone behind their back, to say mean or hurtful things. Some of you have been influenced to date someone you shouldn't have. Or maybe you are right now dating someone that you shouldn't because you were influenced by someone else. Some of you have been influenced to drink, to vape, to take drugs, do drugs, to cheat on a test, to tell a lie, to look at explicit images or videos. We have all been influenced before. That's just a fact. Here's what else I know is true about you. We all want to be influential, don't we? Every single one of us. We love the opportunity. We would love if someone was sharing the story of their life and they were like, man, she was there for me in this really hard season. Or he helped me make this really big decision, and I'm eternally grateful to him or her. Who doesn't want to be a part of someone's story for good? We all want that. We all want to be influential. And guess what? We are all influential. Whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it or not, you, every single day, in every relationship, in every conversation maybe that you have, you are an influencer, positively or negatively, an influencer towards Christ or an influencer away from him. Every single one of us. And I think that many of us in the room are missing out on the opportunity that it is to influence our peers for the glory of God. Because we think, man, I'm not smart enough, or I'm not cool enough, I'm not popular enough, I'm not attractive enough, I don't have enough money. Or maybe you just think, man, I'm just not enough. And maybe your fear and your insecurity is keeping you from experiencing all that God has in store for you. I know that was the case for me. When I was in high school, there were so many opportunities I had to speak up, to encourage, to offer a kind word, to be compassionate, to not gossip, to stand up for someone who was being bullied. And instead, I believed lies. No one cares what I think. No one's going to follow me. Who wants to follow this dude? Maybe in your mind, you think that. That no one cares what you have to say, or no one cares about the kind of life you live. But that is so not true. And so tonight, my wish for you is that you would surrender your influence to Christ. I wish that every single one of you in this room, or that will ever hear this message, that you would choose to surrender your influence to Christ. So what does it mean to be influential? Just make sure we're all on the same page. To be influential is to lead others to a new way of living by your convincing way of life. In other words, when other people look at how you live, what you say, and how you order your life, it is convincing. And they think to themselves, I want that. I want what she has. I want what he has that's causing him to live a certain way. You have the potential to be influential for Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at three realizations that will help you be more influential. This is a message for every one of us. Whether you're a follower of Jesus and you grew up in church or you grew up here at Watermark, you've been a part of Shoreline and Wake before that, or you are a first-time guest tonight, or you're discovering the faith or exploring the faith, maybe you're antagonistic against Christianity and Christians, wherever you are, this message is for you. Because all of us want to be influential, right? So I'm going to show you from God's word three realizations that if you come to them, if you embrace them, they will help you be more influential amongst your peers, in your family, wherever you may find yourself. So we're going to look at a story, a very familiar story, actually one of the only two stories recorded in all four of the Gospels. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's only two stories that are in all four accounts of Jesus's life. One is the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, and two is the story that we're going to look at today. And so if you have your Bible, turn there with me in Mark chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 30. And what we're going to look at is the first realization that opportunities for influence are all around us. Every day, every moment that you have breath and life, there are opportunities for you to live in a convincing way that leads others to a new way of living. Opportunities for influence are all around us. Mark chapter 6 finds us in the middle of Jesus's ministry here on the earth. He's performing miracles. He's preaching the gospel, the good news of a reconciled relationship with God made possible through himself and the sacrifice he was about to make. And we jump into the story in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says this, "The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, 'Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while.'" So you get this? The disciples were off performing miracles and preaching the gospel and calling people to follow Jesus. And they came back and they reported to him. And Jesus is like, "That's amazing. I love that you guys were doing that. Let's chill." So they're like, "Let's go somewhere really quiet so we can rest." Second part of verse 31 says this. "He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they needed a break. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. And Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped out from the boat." So imagine this. There are thousands of people. Some estimate that there's about 15 or 20,000 men, women, and children who are running along this shoreline because they've seen this man who claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and he's performed these miracles, and he's told them that he is the way to God. And so they're running after him for different reasons, but one of them is to hear from him. And one of the people that was in this crowd of thousands upon thousands of people is a little boy with a little sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we're going to see him a little later on in the story. So back in verse 34, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat. And what did he do? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. And so in this crowd, like I said, there were men, there were women, there were boys and girls who were all learning and wanting to hear from Jesus. But it was a moment, remember, where Jesus and his disciples were just trying to chill. They were trying to just lay on the beach and relax. And these thousands of people come chasing after them, wanting to hear more. And Jesus' response is to teach them. He has compassion on them. And so the lesson that we learn from this story of Jesus and his disciples is that even if you're not looking for it, opportunities for influence show up, right? They're trying to chill. And all these thousands of people are like, this is not time to chill. Tell us, teach us, show us. And the same thing that was true for Jesus and his disciples then is true for you today, is that opportunities for influence show up even when you're not necessarily looking for them. Specifically, every single one of you has thousands upon thousands of opportunities, people, to be influenced for Christ that you interact with on a day-to-day basis. I looked up and researched how many students are in some of the bigger schools that are represented in our ministry. And so these numbers are from school year 2016, 2017. So by now, you can add hundreds upon hundreds to each of these figures. Lake Highlands High School, 2,793 students, probably way more than that now. J.J. Pierce, 2,383 students. Richardson High School, 2,770 students. Hallam Park High School, 2,180 students. TCA, 503 students. And if you just look at, I love the excitement. And if you look at DISD itself, like as a whole, all the other random schools that are a part of DISD and RISD, there are almost 50,000 students in high school. In this room right now, there's like 400. It's like 1%. Or is it 10%? One of those, right? And you have this incredible opportunity for influence all around you every single day you go to school. I want you to just picture that. Thousands of people who want to and who need to hear of a kindness and goodness of a Savior who has transformed your life, if he truly has. Or another thing to look at maybe is your social media. How many of you have Instagram or Snapchat? If you look on it, you probably have hundreds upon hundreds of high school students that you follow and high school students that follow you. And so I hope you hear this point. I hope you see this point, that you, not someone else, you in this room have hundreds upon hundreds of relationships, close ones and maybe not so close ones, that you have an opportunity and privilege to influence. So that's just a fact. And so the next question, obviously, to ask is, okay, I have a ton of opportunity to influence others. How do I do that? How do I, as a high school student in Dallas, Texas, influence my peers? How do I order my life to influence my peers? I'm glad you asked that question because I have a couple suggestions for you. The first way you can order your life to be influential amongst your peers is by cultivating your character. Cultivating your character. You know this. Your character is who you are, your moral compass, the way you view the world, the way you view and value other people. All of those things come together to make up your character. And when I was in high school and I was on the basketball team and I would always try to practice as much as I could, I found this quote by John Wooden, legendary college basketball coach, and I had it on my desktop computer. You've probably never heard of that at home. It's a picture of Steve Nash practicing free throws, and this quote was on there. The true test of a man's character, and obviously women too, is what he or she does when no one is watching. The true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching. And that quote was for me to like practice free throws. The true test of my character is how hard I'm working at practicing my free throws. But in reality, it means so much more. The true test of your character is who you are training yourself to be in private and how that impacts the person that you are in public. So who you are privately always reveals itself in what you do publicly. Every one of you, every one of you, who you are privately reveals itself in what you do publicly. So the questions for you to consider are, man, what kind of character are you cultivating in the quiet of your life? What are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you reading? What are your thoughts that you're entertaining or embracing? What kind of young man or young woman do you want to be? Because like I've said over and over, you are influencing others right now. For good, for Christ, or for something else, for sin. Who you are in private, who you are privately reveals itself in what you do publicly. And so cultivate your character. Make a decision to discipline yourself to be the kind of person that God wants you to be. If you want to be more influential, that's what you do. And so you cultivate your character, and another way that you are influential or order your life to influence your peers is you consider your conduct. You consider your conduct. And obviously this comes from, finds its root in your character. And as your character goes, so goes your conduct. And obviously your conduct is what you do and what you say. Right? What's your attitude when you walk into a room? Do you bring joy? Do you bring a sense of wholeness with God? I'm not asking you to be a different person than you are, but I'm challenging you that when you're in a room, are people really glad that you're there because you bring joy, you bring encouragement, you bring a sense of hope to that room, to that circle of friends, to that family gathering, right? Maybe what's your conduct in real life with what you do and how you say what you say, wherever it might be, in real life or on social media or wherever you find yourself? What kind of message is your conduct giving? Because you're telling people to follow something. What's the message that your life is giving? John 14:21 is a verse I've been memorizing, and it's so relevant for considering your conduct. Jesus, speaking to his disciples and by extension to us, says this: whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. He's not saying if you do good things for me, then I will love you or then you will prove your love to me. God has already demonstrated his love. Jesus lived and died and rose again so that you can have life and have a relationship with God. That issue is settled. But our opportunity is to respond to him in faith. It's to respond to him in obedience to his word. So it says, whoever has my commands, which you do in your Bible or on your phone, and not just has them, but whoever keeps my commands is living proof that they love me. And I love the second part of that verse. It says this: the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Notice those last few words. Jesus says, if you follow my word, I will show myself to you. Have you ever thought like, man, I'm reading the Bible or I'm going to church or I'm doing like Christian things maybe, and I just don't feel like God's presence or I don't feel him moving in my life? Here's one thing that Jesus says is a surefire way to experience more of God. In John 14:21, he says, if you have my commands and if you keep them, as in if you walk in obedience with what Jesus calls you to do and say, he says he will show himself to you in a crazy way that I can't explain. When you follow Jesus, when you obey him, you experience more of who he is. That's awesome. If you want to be influential for Christ, you have to be influenced by Christ, right? If you want your conduct, what you say, to be influential in the lives of others, it starts with allowing Christ to inform and instruct your life. And so the way you can order your life to influence your peers is to cultivate your character and to consider your conduct. A year and a half ago, I was in Colorado with some friends, and we were on vacation. We were hanging. It was so fun. One night, it was cold because it was in a season when it was cold in Colorado. And so at night, we went to this tiny heated pool, and we were hanging and talking. And this stranger, this girl that we've never met, never knew of before, comes in. I mean, I want you to imagine this. Think of a little circle. And there's, you know, six or seven of us in there. And there's no more space. And this stranger walks down into the heated pool and just sits down and starts just join the conversation. And we're all like, okay, let's go. And so we start talking to her and we start sharing our faith and sharing our testimonies. And she's like, I don't believe in all of that stuff. You know what? I feel like there's spirituality in the aspen trees in Colorado. Something really weird like that, she was saying. And we just continue to lean in and share our story and encourage her to begin a relationship with God. And she was like, I don't want to hear this. I'm out. And so she left. And then a year and a half later, so about 2 weeks ago, we're like, you know, it's around New Year's or whenever, and I open my email, and there's an email from that same girl. She's like, hey, I'm in Dallas. I remember you guys from the hot tub, and I wanted to hang out. No lie, that's what she said. And none of us were in town to be able to hang out with her. But it was one of those moments where I realized that a year and a half ago, we didn't know that this random stranger was gonna come sit in the heated pool with us, but we were ready. We were ready to share the gospel. We were ready for her to consider our lives. We had something to say. And so my question to you is, when those opportunities for influence come your way tomorrow or the next day or right after Shoreline, how are you preparing today for moments of influence tomorrow? It's a question you should consider. Man, how am I preparing? How am I cultivating my character? How am I considering my conduct, what I do and say, in such a way that when the opportunity presents itself where someone needs help or guidance or wisdom or the gospel, the hope found in Jesus, that I'm ready? How are you preparing today for moments of influence tomorrow? So the first realization, like we just looked at, is that opportunities for influence are all around us. And the second two are going to go way quicker. Number two is this. Apart from Christ, your influence, my influence, our influence is limited. Apart from Christ, without Jesus, our influence is limited. Our ability to live in a convincing way that leads others to join us is limited apart from Christ. I'm going to show you that from the story. So remember where we were? Jesus and the disciples trying to chill. Everyone's like, no, don't chill. Come hang out with us. And Jesus has compassion, and he shares the gospel, and he's teaching them for hours on end. And then we rejoin the story in Mark 6:35. And it says this, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, like we're in the wilderness, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. So the disciples are, Jesus, there's no way we can feed 20,000 people. We got to send them home before it gets dark. Verse 37. But Jesus said, you feed them. Don't send them away. You feed them. And the disciples go into problem-solving mode, and they're like, bro, with what? We're poor. We're poor fishermen. They asked, we'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. They were like, you're crazy to think that we can feed them. And here's the thing. Jesus wanted them to come to that realization that without him, there was no way they were going to influence and feed this group of 20,000 people. They needed him. He wanted them to realize that apart from him, their ability to influence others was limited. We're going to jump over to John chapter 6 to a parallel passage of this story to look at a very important part of the story that I mentioned before. So look with me at John 6, verses 7 through 9. So the disciples are thinking, hey, there's no way we can do this. We don't have the resources. We don't have the money. John 6, verse 7 says this. Philip replied, even if we work for months, we read that, we wouldn't have enough money to feed 20,000 people. Get it. Verse 8. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? So remember this, these 20,000 people are chasing after Jesus and his disciples, and one of those people is a little boy with his lunch bag that his mom made that morning and sliced it in a triangle and cut off the crust and put a sticker on there so he would have a great day. This little boy with his lunch met the disciples and was like, I heard you guys probably are trying to figure out how you're going to feed this massive amount of people. Here's my lunch, my 5 loaves, and my 2 fish, or fishes. Both are correct grammatically, actually. And he offers it to the disciples. And I want you to pay attention to that amazing act of faith in the little boy and the amazing lack of faith in the disciples. When Jesus said, hey, you feed them, they immediately thought, hey, we can't do this. There's no way. And Jesus wanted them to realize exactly. But they still tried to figure it out on their own. Self-reliance limits your influence. You see, if you believe that your influence is insignificant or you can't do it on your own, it's because you think that your influence depends on you. We sometimes believe that our influence is insignificant, and the reason is because we think it's all up to us, and it's not. And that was what Jesus wanted to teach the disciples in that moment, and he teaches them this truth, this reality, through this little boy who decided to sacrificially give what was given to him. And the lesson for you and I is this, man, what has God already given you that you can give back to him so that he can use it to influence hundreds, thousands of people? What do you have? Your story, your family, your faith, your group of friends, your talent, your personality, anything that you have that is a gift from God, he has already given to you. And he wants you to act in faith like this little boy and offer to him what he has already given to you. He wants you to bring your influence to him. Jesus wants you to bring your influence to him. Because you know what he's given you? He's given you a new life in Christ if you're a follower of Jesus. And if you are not, he is offering it to you right now. A reconciled relationship with God where he wipes away all your sin by the death and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he's given you new life and new opportunity to walk in obedience and to influence others for Christ, for God's kingdom, for his glory, and for their good. So Jesus wants you to bring your influence to him, because apart from Christ, our influence is limited. That's the second thing you must realize. If you are going to be influential amongst your peers tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of your life. And here's the amazing last realization that if you come to, you will be, this group of students, this ministry will be one of the most influential student ministries in the world. Is that surrender to Christ, our influence is limitless. Surrendered to Christ, our influence is limitless. And you're going to see that in this story. Remember, this little boy gives his little sack lunch to Jesus and to his disciples and says, this is not much, but it's what I've been given, and I'm offering my influence to you, Jesus, for you to use it as you wish. And we see Jesus use it in an incredible way in Mark chapter 6. We're back there in verse 39 to 44, and then we'll wrap up. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. And Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, the little gift from the little boy who gave what was already given to him, his influence to Jesus. So Jesus looked up toward heaven and he blessed them. Then breaking the loaves in pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples. So side note, could Jesus have just immediately made everyone feel full and not have to worry about food? Shake your head, yes, he could have. He's God. Could Jesus have, you know, really quickly gone around and given everyone food, moving at the speed of light, and it'd be over in a couple of seconds? Yes, he could, because he's God. But you know what Jesus decided to do? He decided to break the bread and give it to his disciples so that his disciples can serve others. And it's such incredible imagery for you to understand that just like back then when Jesus wanted to do ministry through his disciples, today in 2020, Jesus still wants to do ministry through you, through his disciples, through those who have surrendered their lives to him. And so just like Jesus gave the bread, the sustenance to his disciples to give to others, he gives his word, he gives his truth, he gives a new way of living to you, for you to offer it to your peers, to your family, to your friends, to influence them for God's glory. And that is an incredible privilege that you have, and not just a privilege, but an incredible responsibility. So he kept giving bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. Verse 42, they all ate as much as they wanted. So picture this, 20,000 people, there's just 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's not like everyone was like, all right, everyone, let's make sure we just have our crumb. We got to make sure 20,000 other people get fed. Everyone ate as much as they wanted. Isn't that crazy? Everyone was full. Verse 43, and afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets. Did they have 12 baskets before? Shake your head, no. Jesus performed an incredible miracle. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. So there's probably 20,000 people fed because one little boy decided that he would surrender his influence to God. And it was limitless. If there was 30,000 people, guess what? They would have all ate. If there was 50,000, if there was 60,000. The only limiter on your influence is you thinking it's all up to you. If you surrender it to Christ, your influence is limitless. So my question as we close is this. What area of your life remains unsurrendered? What area of your life, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your friend group, your small group, your community group, I don't know what it is that you're holding on or keeping to yourself because you're like, I love this. I want to cherish this. I want to enjoy this for myself. But I want you to understand that you have an incredible opportunity and an incredible responsibility to surrender all of your life to the one who has given you life in the first place, who has given you the privilege of living in 2020, to go to the school that you go to be a part of the family that you're a part of, to be a part of the friend group that you're in, to be in every single circle of friendship in your life. God has strategically placed every single one of you exactly where he wants you to be, and he wants you to realize that apart from him, your influence is limited if you try to do it on your own. But he also wants you to realize that when you surrender it to him, your influence, your character, your conduct, that it is a limitless opportunity to love and serve others. I believe that if all of the students in this room placed their faith in Jesus and surrendered their influence to him, that there would be a revolution that begins in Dallas, Texas, because of the people in this room. The 400 out of the 40 or 50,000 high school students in Dallas. I believe that you can make a change in this generation and that you will be marked, you can be marked by more joy in high school and less scars. But you won't do it by yourself. You can't do it on your own. Your influence is limited apart from Christ. But surrender to Christ, it is limitless. And I pray that every one of you would surrender it all to Christ.